I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 33. And brethren, if I get into this and I don't hear what's going on with the weather and you think we ought to go downstairs, then wave. Go. Say it's time to go. But we must have the Lord's protection, or we're not going to be protected at all. It's here in 1 Corinthians 15, this chapter deals with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is summarized, and without the resurrection, all is vain. Every part is necessary of the gospel. Everything play without one component or part of the gospel, all the rest is left unraveled. It's not whole. It doesn't accomplish what the Lord has accomplished with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel here is summarized in the beginning of the chapter, and then the rest of the chapter, so many more verses deal with the resurrection. The Lord Jesus took his life back when he was dead. Okay, having become a man, he died. He gave his life. He as the scripture says in our translation, he says that he gave up the ghost. He yielded up the ghost. He yielded up the spirit and his soul and died. And so in this, there's a principle that we want to take a look at. And what's going on in Corinth is there's a contingent at the church of Corinth that's saying, oh, there's no resurrection. This is the same kind of thing that Paul ran into in Athens, which we'll refer to in a bit. They thought it was a joke about him preaching a resurrection by this Jew of Galilee, a man of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, that there could be a resurrection, that a man lived again after having died. And so they thought it was a joke there. And that doctrine, that thinking, was still here, or had come in, or had still been amongst some, or they had become come leaning towards it. And so Paul is dealing with them about that, dealing with this church about that. And so so that's the subject, is this doubt of the resurrection. And so he lays out here All the apologetics, the defense of the resurrection of Christ, and different aspects and pieces and parts about how it's to be looked at and how it's to be considered. And so he says here in verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing. They have this rejoicing reference, I believe, in verse number 12. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You know, they really think that they're on top of it doctrinally wise, and there's no resurrection of the dead, and they're pushing that. And then he gives the argument for it, say, well, the gospel's not whole. Your preaching's in vain. Those that have died, they're lost. You know, they're gone. And so he says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. And so dying, part of Christ having died, we need to die to ourselves. If you don't die to yourself, you'll never live for Christ. And that's what we testify when we're baptized, that we have died to ourselves. Okay? And so he says, I understand about dying, and I understand about that. I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, and there's debate about exactly what this means, and so Ephesus in Asia Minor, there was a contingent there against Paul. He maybe had threat of being taken to the arena, as a couple other brethren were, that and the pleasure of the Romans to take folks that they deem not worthy of life or criminals or whatever and throw them to the beast. Or he's referring to Nero and that sense about how Nero was just so vile and wicked, and so the government of Nero was against that of Christ. Or the locals themselves. Okay, and so Demetrius was there. He says, and so he uses that wording, whether or not he was ever in the arena to actually fight physical beasts is probably doubtful. Could have been. It would have been miraculous, but we're not told about that in the scriptures. But in that thinking, borrowing from the Roman culture, he's giving that picture. He said, after the manner of men, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, that for his life would be the connotation. What advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Why put up such a fight if this is the only life to live? Why resist so? Okay? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And so he borrows from their philosophy and puts that out there. I mean, if that's the Roman thinking, why make this struggle over words and a man and this need of the soul and sin and all that? Why? If this is the life that needs to be preserved, why do I go through all this? He says, he warns them, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so that's his charge and challenge to this church. You keep on flirting with this doctrine and this thinking. You allow this to continue to go on. You allow yourself to be seduced by this and draw nearer and nearer to it that there is no resurrection of the dead, including Christ. I mean, because that's what it's going to mean, because he says that earlier in the chapter. It's going to corrupt you. It's going to corrupt your behavior. And so then he says, awake to righteousness, verse 34, and sin not, okay? For some have not the knowledge of God. There's a lacking of knowledge on the part of some, and what you're picking up and following could be disastrous for somebody else that's watching and listening to you. Look out. Look up. And he says to them as a church, I speak this to your shame. This should not even be an issue about Christ raising from the dead. Okay, so that's the context here. What we want to take a look at tonight is just this principle that's displayed here in verse number 33. Be not deceived. Okay, so there's something about that we can be deceived by. We can think that we've got it under control. We'll be okay. We'll be able to resist. We won't go too far. It won't become a shame to our Lord. It's not that bad. Okay? Be not deceived. Okay? Evil communications corrupt good manners. I was blown away. I'd never looked in to this phrase has been one in the scriptures that had been there, that you think about, you muse about, you want to understand all the implication and the application of that. It's been there. Do you realize, and I did not, and this is according to John Gill, and so a very studied scholar, a Baptist, and one that I look to when I try to understand the scriptures for myself, and then when I give up or I get to the point that I think I understand, then I'll go read him. That's what I try to do. But from the historical point and things of history that are brought up, frankly, I just don't have the capacity or the exposure or the ability to drag up history that these men have studied by their reading and their study and is brought up. This sentence, according to Gill, evil communications corrupt good manners, is a sentence taken from Menander. He's a heathen poet, a Greek playwright in the 4th and 3rd centuries B.C. He's a man that was around Athens, if I understand it right. And so Paul takes that, and that's what he does. I'm going to show you, he does that more than once in the scriptures. He takes what their own have said and plucks it out, and in that shows them what their own have said about the subject. And so now it's become a part of the Word of God, inspired by the Lord himself, for Paul to extract that from this heathen poet and a Greek playwright, before the time of Christ, the centuries before the time of Christ. Essentially, this man, Menander, was a comedian of the day. He developed a way of comedy in the theater amongst the Greeks. And so it's a quote from him. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so here Paul takes it. He puts it right on the Greeks again. Okay? He's at Corinth. He said, think about this. Think about this. Because the statement is true. This is very much along the line of along this. Remember Paul on Mars Hill in Athens, Acts chapter 17, verse number 28. He makes this reference. For in him, in our Lord, we live and God and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He does it there again on Mars Hill. He takes their own writers and philosophers and pulls out a statement made by them that is true. And this statement was made by Paul in Athens, a passage from Aratus. He's a Greek didactic poet, which means that in the things that he wrote and he put together, there's a moral teaching that is to be conveyed. There are some didactic psalms. Okay, we touched on that in time past. And so he also lived in the fourth and third centuries B.C., as Menander did. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now, he may have said it about, he most likely said it about another god, okay, probably like Zeus or something like that. But here Paul is saying the unknown God, this is the one that you need to know, and in him we live and move and have our being. And so he drew that. And another is from this man, Epimenides. You remember that as Paul's writing to Brother Titus, young preacher, young pastor, going to go to the island of Crete. He makes this reference in regarding the Cretans, how they need to take the word of God and preach it to them and rebuke the disobedient sharply. Because remember what he said in Titus chapter 1, verse 12? One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Well, that was a quote from this man, Epimenides, who was among the Cretans himself, 7th or 6th century B.C. Greek prophet. There's some mysticism applied to him, too. He really was a man that lived. But he was a philosopher of theirs. And so there Paul does it with Titus. He says, that's what their own have said about him. Okay? So here, with this statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. These things, this is shown true, and these things where Paul makes these excerpts, he makes this extraction from these Greek and secular poets and writers and philosophers of the day. It's manifesting what he writes to the Romans and the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know. They don't know the way of salvation and who Christ is, but they know that God is there. Okay? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's revealed in our existence. You don't get here to be a human being by a big accident and all the miracles that are involved to get us here. Brother Doug makes mention of that all often about when the ladies that we know of that are expecting, and we put them on that list, and we pray for them, and then they're brought to full term, and they deliver their babies, and wow. We don't get here by mistake, okay? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. You hear that? God has showed it unto them. It's known that God is there. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. When you go out here and you see the creek and the trees and the water, and how fire works, and the weather, and how people are, and how society is, people live together, families are made, children come from that. Even His eternal power and Godhead. It's known. Sun comes up, sun goes down. Sun comes up, seasons come, seasons go. Things grow, take seeds, plant them in the ground, they grow. I mean, it's everywhere. Everywhere, all day long. He says here in Romans chapter 1, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. the things that cannot be clearly seen are known by what can be seen. So they are without excuse. No excuse. Mankind has no excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. When mankind, over the course of the millennia and centuries and decades and years, knowing that there is a higher power that we cannot find on our own, as it goes on to describe here in Romans chapter 1, when we go look for Him ourselves, we miss Him. Okay, that's our nature, our depravity, our misunderstanding. That's what sin has done to us. We can't find God. He must find us, and He does so through His Word and His Spirit. And so it goes on to say, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, because we just don't have the capacity naturally to do so. Neither were thankful, but became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And you make Him like something that you know, like yourself, like an animal, like the stars, and we miss who God is. He must be revealed unto us. Romans chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. For not the hearers of the law are justified just before God. He's going to deal with the law. He's going to deal with the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, and that there is none, and such as that. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Verse 14 of chapter 2 of Romans. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, okay, the oracle of God coming to that nation of Israel was very exclusive. And all the rest of us were left at that time on the outside, not having a clue. But the Lord took it and ultimately revealed it to the world, didn't He? Isn't He merciful and gracious? He is. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Because they know it's not right to hit a guy on the head. It's not right to take what somebody else already has in their possession. It's not right to go burn their whatever down. That's just known. Are a law unto themselves. Verse 15, here's the clincher, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Yes, the unsaved. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. See, it's kind of like, oh, that's okay. Well, why did you have to say that was okay? If it was okay, why even address it? Or say, well, I've got justification and reason to do this. It seems extreme. Yes, he's over there bleeding out of his head, but I had a reason to do. You see, it's working in us. Even the conscience of the unsaved is working. And so, and of course, we know by chapter 1 how, and preached about that here recently, about how we live in a day, we're seeing in a day in our culture of how reprobate things are. There's not a move that they can make that doesn't defy and blaspheme God. It's because they don't want the thought of God in their hearts and their minds. So now God has given them over to a reprobate mind, and every move they make is going to be against God. And so that corruption takes place. So these things that are pulled out by Brother Paul from prophets or so-called and poets and theatrical people, pulled out of these Greeks and brought to the Scriptures to support or to bring forth and bring on the point of the truth, is taking what they know naturally and showing that what God says is true. Now, the Lord Jesus said it. The Lord doesn't need any man to be a witness for Him. But the Lord does take that and use it. And what it does is it manifests this that we've read here in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. Back to our text. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Communications, what's that word speaking about? It's only used one time in the New Testament. Just this one time, communications. The word is homilia. Okay, and maybe you might may have heard that high church, Protestant churches, the universal church, they engage in homily, and it's talking about companionship or communication. That's the way that it's translated here. It's only one time. There's a inner working together. Something is being transmitted for the benefit of another. Maybe is a one thing. One way to understand it. So communication. You know, a summary of that is conversation, a Bible word, conversation. Conversation is our thinking and our speaking and our doing. Okay? And tonight, what we're mainly focusing upon is this, the speaking and the doing part of it, because it comes from the hearts of men. How is it that there would be evil communications? I mean, I know that that's just... It's a very simple and you know, don't you? We know that evil communications. What would that be? Would be saying something that's false, saying something that's false over and over and over and over and over again. Evil communication, right? Maybe saying evil, something that's wrong, that's false, that's sinful, that's wicked. By the definition of God, of course, that's what sinful and wicked is. You know, today, sinful and wicked is like, it's gone. It's gone from the vocabulary. That's sinful and wicked is gone. Unless you're contrary to the popular culture, then that's sinful and wicked, right? But evil communications could certainly be saying something evil and untrue and false over and over and over again to the young and to the vulnerable. Right? That's even worse, isn't it? Because you can say it and say it and say it, but then if you begin to target the young and the vulnerable, that's evil communication. Because what's being doled out, what's being shoveled out, what's being told is untrue, it's false, and therefore it's dangerous. Evil communications could be found to be this, couldn't it? I know I'm generalizing, but saying something with our mouth that does not match what we do. That would be evil communication, wouldn't it? We're saying that we're this, but then with what we do, we show another thing. Is that not evil communication? Yeah, a mixed message is being sent. A mixed message of evil communications. But what is it? How about not saying anything? There's an opportunity to speak. We should speak as the children of God. Especially, we should speak. We got an opportunity to speak, but it's crickets. Nothing is said. The opportunity passes. Is that not evil? Certainly, sometimes it would be. Manners. Understand this about manners. The first thinking that we might have about this is etiquette. Etiquette, proper etiquette. Well, this in the Greek, this word speaks about moral habits. Okay, so it's these manners. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a habit. It's repeated. It happens over and over again, and it's moral. And what's the definition of that which is moral? Well, what God says is right for mankind. So manners, communication is the speaking, the teaching, the instructing, the reminding, the indoctrination, and the manners is what ends up being done. Okay? There is that of etiquette, and etiquette is good. You know, it's good. In some places, it's okay and good for you to eat seafood with your hands. But then in other places, it's not good to eat with your hands. You need to use the silverware. And then if you don't want to cause a stir, then maybe you use the right fork at the right time. Etiquette is not bad, but if etiquette is all there is, then watch out. Watch out about etiquette. So there's a place for etiquette, but etiquette has more to do with our opinion of one another. But manners have to do with God's opinion of us and our obedience of Him. Because see, if a Louisiana boy eats seafood with his hands day in and day out, and his heart is right with God, God doesn't care if he eats with his hands or not. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there are different places and different things. If you want to be received for a particular thing in the operation of this world, you've got to dress a certain way. That's etiquette. But that doesn't make somebody acceptable or not before God. Okay, so what this is speaking about is manners before God. Our operation, our moral habits or not before God. Evil communication, corrupt good manners. It's one thing to have etiquette. It's another thing to have God-given moral manners and habits. So, if the communication, the instruction, reminders, training, and leadership, etc., is evil, the manners, the operation, and working of a people will become corrupt and evil too. Okay? There's three cases at hand that I just want to bring your attention to tonight that I find very disturbing, and you don't have to go far to find anything disturbing these days. But first is about a Jewish man in New Jersey. He's an Orthodox Jew. Doctrinally, well, we agree with him on his liking and holding to the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. But we know that Judaism is past and fulfilled by our Lord. We understand about Christ fulfilling that and coming to be the Savior that all of that points to. And so from a doctrinal standpoint, we don't agree with this man. But from a moral standpoint, we do. We do agree with his good manners. This man is an Orthodox Jew. He's president of his local synagogue. He was an investment banker. And he had a desire to help those that had given themselves over to the wickedness and vileness of sodomy and such, that when they came to an understanding that they wanted out of that, that they needed help. And he became very convicted to take the ability that he had and create some foundations and some groups to help those people. He never looked to curtail the quote-unquote civil rights that had been gained by the LGBT crowd, LBGT .. crowd. Never looked to curtail that. He never lobbied against them or anything. But he did hold to what the Scripture says in Leviticus, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." He held to that. He says to do so would be sinful. And so those that want to come out of that, he was looking to help, and he put his money to it. But they started to go after him in New Jersey. And they started taking up the legal system there, took up the position that this whole thing about gender confusion is just written in stone, and what has been discovered, they say, quote unquote, is just there, and that's the way it is. And they've, just like evolution, they've taken a theory and taken it for fact. And they have taken this man and they have sued him to shut down both of his foundations that are just looking to help people that want out. Not recruiting, according to the article, but those that he knew of, those that he worked with and came in contact with in his work circles and such, that were struggling, and they were Jews themselves that wanted to abide by the law of God and the word of God, and they would get caught up in things, and they knew it was wrong, and they wanted to come out. They needed help, but they've sued him. They've caused him to shut down his foundation, they have gone after him for the books that he and the articles that he has written about the clinical and political aspects of sodomy and that, taking a biblical stand and position. He is $3 million in debt for attorney fees as they continue to take him and take him and take him back to court. He's 81 years old. Cancel culture is canceling him. And every time that he has tried to crowdfund his legal defense, they've shut that down too. Shut it down. His latest setback came this year in February when the Supreme Court of New Jersey refused to hear his appeal to preserve his constitutional rights of freedom of speech, association, and to freely exercise his religion. They shut that down too. And so an appeal to the U.S. Supreme Court at this time appears unaffordable. He's mortgaged his house already. They've drained him dry. We say, how could something like that happen in our country? Evil communications corrupt good manners. Because there have been, there have been people that have known the truth, that when the subject came up, we didn't say anything. And those, the proponents of this that has gone against this man and what he's done with the blessing and wealth of his life to try to help people that want to get out of that, they have taken and looked to destroy him. One particular outfit that has been the legal front against him boasts about their beating him in court. How can that happen in our country? Evil communications, the saying of nothing, corrupt good manners. There's another one here. You know the biggest theme park down in Florida, right? And here recently they made some announcements. They made an announcement that they removed all gendered greetings. They've removed what they've been known for. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. They've removed that. They don't say that anymore there at those big theme parks. One of their producers came out and said that they're going to insert the not, quote, not at all secret gay agenda into all of their children's programming. And adding that as fast and as furiously as they can. They're not going to hide it anymore. So this man and his family and some of their friends, they had bought tickets to go there, spent the money. They tried to get the money back when they heard that. They were sorely disappointed. And of course, all the beginning of this was Disney taking this stand against the legislation down in Florida to protect parents' rights over the guidance and care of their children. And Disney came out against that. And then these other announcements to boot. And so they tried to get their money back, but they couldn't. And so they decided to go ahead and go, and they were looking to, they wanted to make a statement. And I'm not saying that protesting is the right thing to do, but I think speaking up is certainly the right thing to do. And how that whole thing of protesting, I'm not sanctioning protesting. That needs to be dealt with in the right situation on a case-by-case basis. But they decided that the father would just wear a simple T-shirt. And on the front he wrote on it with a Sharpie, Walt not woke. Walt Disney, right? Not woke. Walt not woke. And then on the back he wrote, hello boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen. They went to two parks over 2 days. The man says in the article, if it can be believed, and I understand that about things that are written, you've got to make sure that it's real and truthful. But for 2 days in two parks, they heard not one negative comment. By those loading them up on the rides said, I like your shirt. Folks in the park wanted to get their picture with him and his family. Folks, one man actually asked, I think if I understood it right, actually asked if he could put on the shirt and get a picture in it with his family. They go to get ice cream and food, and the person there at the vending station said, I like your shirt. Today's on Mickey. And didn't charge him for the food. Not one negative comment. His children did not receive any negative comments at two different big parks down there and that they're in all that facility. What's the point of that? These things are being pushed by a minority. And the response of the management of that company has been to a small group of employees that have raised the biggest stink. They're speaking, and they're speaking loudly. But evil communications corrupt good manners. More needs to be said. More needs to be said. One more case I'll bring to you tonight is this. As we know this and understand this from, I believe, a reliable source, and I'll not look to give out the source. There's no need to. But in school systems here in this state, rural school systems in this state, where the people come from a community like ours and would typically say that they are a people of faith and attend services regularly and that they work in the schools, but they have been cowed to say anything when they would see children engaging in behavior that is not appropriate, not right, not according to the Bible, along these lines of what I've been mentioned. They are cowed and they're pinned down by the administration. And sometimes it just takes one person in a little 100-student, 200-student school, one administrator, one director, one superintendent, one teacher or one coach that is of that crowd that follows after the wickedness that the Lord says is an abomination, to cow all the rest because the whole system is there at their disposal to shut down anybody that would say anything against inappropriate behavior between two of the same gender or otherwise. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In the cases that I brought to you, I think what we see is that evil communication and not speaking corrupts good manners. May the Lord help us. We need to speak up. We just need to speak up in daily life. And may the Lord help us in that. Let's take a look at a few scriptures and then we'll close for the night. In Philippians chapter 1. This church of Philippi, Brother Paul, and it's interesting, Philippi, Macedonia region, right? They're northeast of Greece. Paul says this to this church in verse number 27 of chapter 1, only let your conversation, what you think, what you say, what you do, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Make it line up. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that your conversation does line up, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, not being afraid of the greatness, the Goliath, of the onslaught of the evildoers, and you're not afraid? Well, you must be mad, is what they say. It's what he say. An evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, to the one that is there that's the child of God, standing in the truth of the Lord and standing for what's right, this is what the Lord would have us to do. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And it may be that we would suffer because of it. These have suffered. Some of these have suffered, having the same conflict which you saw in me as Paul suffered, now here to be in me. Colossians chapter 4, Church of Colossae. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He instructs them and us. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. There's only so much time that we have with them. There's only so much exposure that we have with them. Those that are without. What's the without? He's speaking about those outside the church. Those that are out here in the world. Our time is limited in our exposure to them. We need to redeem that time. Let your speech be always with grace. The graciousness, the working, the wonder, the marvel, the blessing of the Lord, seasoned with salt. that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's what we need to do. How could this happen in New Jersey? I don't figure all of New Jersey believes that that's a right thing to do. But a few have done it, and the legal organization has come from out of state to do it. Because there have been those in New Jersey that have just been silent. Silent in voting. Silent in understanding what the issues are. Silent in taking an interest. While those that pursue wickedness and those things abominable to the Lord, they fight, scratch with tooth and toenail to gain every inch and centimeter they can. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 50, salt is good. But if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. We're called to be salty. We are the salt of the world. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, our Lord says here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Evil communication, corrupt communication, one and the same. Don't let silence be what comes out. Don't let a way contrary to the Lord come out. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, right? Directing, pointing to the Lord and what's right, that it may minister grace, the graciousness of the Lord unto the hearers. Though a good word from God of the truth, of just about living life. See, here's what's happened to us. May God help us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 11, he tells those folks in Ephesians there in the next chapter, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I'm afraid in some cases we have. But rather reprove them. That's not right. That's not right. That is wrong. We don't have to growl when we say it. Now, when I get afraid, that's what I have a tendency to do, is to growl. I don't need to do that. But we need to tell what the truth is. Tell what the truth is. And then in chapter 6, he goes on to say, directing and the command of the Lord to put on the armor of God, he says this in verse 18 of chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, we need the Lord's help to do so. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, he's asking them to pray for him. We need to pray for one another and ourselves, that utterance may be given unto him, to me, unto us, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And we can be saying some things that are wrong and against the way of the Lord. But I think what we have in our day is we've just not said anything. We've just not said anything. Not said anything in our lives. Maybe it's me and it's not you. I trust that's the case. Maybe I just haven't spoken. But we need to speak the truth about it. And understand, we don't need to give our opinion. We need to give what our Lord says is right. We need to say, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. God says in His Word that this is the way it ought to be about this. Like I said, we don't have to growl. We don't have to have our teeth clenched. We just need to say that this is what God says in His Word. We find the answer, and a brother said years ago, don't point out the problem unless you give the people a solution. That's the truth. That's the truth. It's just easy. It's easy to get up and preach and just blast, 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 and then close her up and sit down. That doesn't do anybody a bit of good. This is a thing that's real. And our country is losing ground. And if we're going to speak up about what's right and do it in a right, godly way, we need to get about doing it when we have the opportunities with our loved ones, with our neighbors, with those we come in contact with, me in a right spirit, in a good way, before the Lord and before them. See, what's he say there in verse number 34 of 1 Corinthians 15? 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. But in verse 34, he says, awake to righteousness. Wake up! Wake up to righteousness. And sin not. Don't let there be that evil communication of silence. Sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. Maybe they've just never heard it any other way than what they're hearing from the culture. They've never had been exposed to the truth, to what God says in His Word. And we very well may be the ones that the Lord has sent their way to tell them about that. He says, I speak this to your shame. Oh, may it not be spoken to us in our shame. Lord, help us. Lord, help us that we know what the Word of God says about these issues. Know the places to be able to point people to them and convey to them the truth. Because if all that's said is what's evil, what happens? The moral manners go away. Right? Evil communications corrupt good manners. Because that's what's going on with this gender-confused and sodomite crowd. Right? They're beating the drums that they believe are right and important. And if that's all that children and young people ever hear, that's what they're influenced by. May the Lord help us that we would tell what's right and what's true. May the Lord help us in it. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repentance of sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to rescue from your sins and yourself and this wicked world from Satan. You have no help or hope from any other. You have no help or hope from within yourself. One might say, well, I know how to live life. I know how to do it. My parents didn't know. Those around me, they didn't know. But I've got a handle on it. I know how to do it. Listen, you don't. The Lord's the only one that knows how we're to take our life and use it well. To have a life, not that's just lived for this lifetime and then die eternally in hell in the lake of fire, but through Jesus Christ, have forgiveness before God, a relationship restored between you and your Maker, and have an eternal future that will never end. Jesus says, come to me. Believe in me and what I did on Calvary. Confess before me that you need me. And that you're guilty and condemned. Trust in me. Come to me. He's the Savior. He's the Savior that you need.